I want you to know that that's God's prerogative. He can choose who he wants to use, and he chooses whom he will save. He does all this even before the foundation of the world. Known to God are the end of his works from the beginning. And he knows it. So verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. We'll come back to this. But let me say this. Somebody says, how could God choose some and pass by others? And I say, my wonder is not that God chooses some and passes by others. My wonder is that God chooses anyone out of this world to be saved. It's not my wonder that God would pass by some and let them go to hell. My wonder is that God doesn't send every one of us to hell. He is so holy, so perfect, so righteous, so pure, so just, that even the least sin against him deserves his punishment forever. He's infinite. He's eternal. And so the sin that goes against him has his judgment printed on it. It's infinite and eternal. You know, the thing is that the wonder is that God reaches down to save any of us, that any of us are objects of his love, that he sent his son to die for his people, a people whom he chose before the foundation of the world. You know, I was thinking of this, how that the Old Testament starts off by telling us about, you know, Sarah's going to have a son, though she's past age. Rebecca is going to have two sons, and the elder shall serve the younger, and then Rachel's going to bear a son, and he'll rule over his people. You know, remember Joseph as he becomes the most powerful man in the world, except in name. So the point is that, you know, not only was Jesus chosen and formed, how would we say, not chosen, but formed in the tummy of a virgin named Mary. He was formed especially by the special, unique, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not made that way in the womb of a virgin, but I believe that God chose us, as he said, before the foundation of the world, which means when our dads were with our moms, God chose which one of those little guys would make it in through the egg. Which egg? And it was us. Aren't you glad that God chose you out of all those potential brothers and sisters that were swimming with you that day? Because the Bible says it. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That means all those others weren't chosen by God. He's God of all the great things, but he's also God of all the smallest things. I want to know what a neutrino is made of, since 2 billion fly through our bodies every second. I want to know what's smaller than a neutrino. What makes that up? As we look at it over and over again, it's information. It's information. DNA is information. And so we read, in the beginning was the Word. What's Word? Information. Communication. So it's going to take maybe a couple sermons. So we come to verse 16. God says, he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not us being so religious or being so deserving. It's of God who shows mercy. So it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. God saying to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So why was Pharaoh hardening his heart against the Lord? One part of the Exodus says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then another part in there, the next chapter will say, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then the next verse you read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, the natural man, apart from God's grace, will harden his heart against God. His heart is already hard against God. And he doesn't want to hear about Jesus. He doesn't want to hear about his sins. He's going to say, don't judge me. Don't be preaching to me. This is the world now that we live in. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I have the wrong religion. Don't tell me that it's Jesus only. It's Jesus or hell. I don't want to hear it. The Mormons will say that. Jehovah's Witnesses will say it. Islam will say it. And that's the religious crowd. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by him. Or as the disciples said, after they were beaten and imprisoned, they said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They're told, you better quit preaching, or we're going to beat you again. We'll throw you in prison for a longer time. And they said, whether we obey you or God, you decide. But let me tell you this, you leave us out today, we'll be preaching tonight. And they said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name isn't Buddha. And that name isn't Tao. And that name isn't Confucian. And that name isn't Muhammad. And that name isn't Allah, Allah, Allah. It makes me sick. And that name isn't Joseph Smith. And that name isn't Ellen G. White. And that name isn't the Watchtower Society. That name is Jesus. Jesus alone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. The world will hate you for taking that stand with Jesus. Bible doesn't know any other way. So why are all these other ways? Because Satan is involved in religion from almost the beginning. Remember, he said, I want to be worshipped. I'll be like the Most High. I'll be worshipped. And that's why he was kicked out of heaven. God didn't even bother with him himself. He said, Michael, take care of this tomfoolery. Take care of this guy. He's going to be taken care of forever. And we'll rejoice over it. So let's continue to look here. It is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And both are true. When confronted with God, man's heart either becomes tender or becomes hardened. I remember Philip, Brother Simmons over here, talking to a man. I think he was a maintenance guy near where they lived. And the man was hardened against God. And Philip was praying, and I was praying with him. And probably not as much as Philip was, for sure. But the thing is that the man, until he's so far, has never given his heart to Christ, right? He died. And hopefully on that deathbed, he said, you know, Lord, I don't know where I'm going. Please take me to be with you. And like the thief on the cross, if he was calling on Jesus, if the Holy Spirit was helping him to call on Jesus, he got saved. But if not, he died in his sins. And so this is a sad thing to happen around us. We have hope for people around us. We love sinners, but we hate the sin. And, this week I found out we have three dudes that like to wear makeup and fingernail polish that are changing their names to girls' names and stuff. And in the trucking industry, you don't really see stuff like that. Now, these guys are old school. They're wearing American flags, wearing American tattoos, putting American flags and this and that and the other around. I mean, they're old school guys. And you see a fellow walking through there wearing a ponytail that's got blue eyeshadow on and pink glitter on his fingernails and stuff, you know something ain't right. No matter how the news media, no matter how Hollywood, no matter how the education system promotes it as something good, something to be defended, something to be embraced, it is weirdo, pathological, mental twistedness to be that far gone from Scripture. Some of them will try to say, well, Jesus saved me. Saved you from what? Looks like you've gone to the dark side of the force. You know, you're blasted. And up until the mid-1960s, you would go to a psychiatrist for help from that. And they wouldn't be that helpful anyways. But in their journals, you were pathological. You needed to seek help now. Now Disney's promoting them. And Disney on their Disney Plus still has and is promoting drag queens to read to little children. This is so sad what's going on all around us. Listen, if you don't believe in hell, then you don't understand the horrors, the ugliness of sin. You don't realize how that every time these guys spout off, they're spitting in God's face, shaking their fist in his face, and going back to the same thing the devil tempted Adam and Eve with, and that is, be your own God. Choose for yourself what's good and evil. The Lord is not your shepherd. We'll help shepherd you along. Do whatever you want. Dress however you want. Say whatever you want. Smoke whatever you want. Drink whatever you want. Live any way you want. You're here to be celebrated. Oh, this is so sad. But anyway, let's move on as we continue our scripture reading. But just a long introduction, not even getting through the scripture reading yet. Don't pick on me. It's something God laid on my heart. And we'll get to this, to land this plane in the next week or two. But right now, we're on a flight. Therefore, he has mercy on... Oh, verse 18. Therefore, he, that is God, has mercy on whom he wills. And whom he wills, he hardens. Now, the whole world is hardened without his Holy Spirit. So were we. Who was it that softened our hearts? Who was it that gave us faith in a story that's so miraculous and unbelievable, that God so loved us that he gave his Son for us, who was born of a virgin, never sinned, died in our place, rose again from the dead, and yet you believe it. You know it's true in your heart because he's changed you. You love him and you've never seen him. This is God's work and he showed mercy to you. It reminds me of that song, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so." But, and I forget the rest of that song because that was the parts I remember. Why he ever loved me so, that I could be a child of the king. But it is God's will. It is his choice. And so Paul's going to explain it in another way, in an illustration of how a potter makes pottery. Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, the chamber pots that they made for in the old days, some were quite beautiful with the glaze and the design, but they were still used for you to start your day with in your bedroom. You'd go to the bathroom in it. They didn't have running toilets and stuff way back in the day. But another vessel would be for, like, you're kneading your bread or you're making a wonderful tea and a fruit juice for your family. It would be a vessel for honor. And God is the one who decides in making pottery what this is for. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways can't be explained. And so, verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Notice that they're prepared for destruction. And they're going to glorify God forever. You know how? They're going to glorify God because they will reflect to the universe the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God against sin, his purity, his transcendent holiness, how that he is the antithesis against evil, that he is the exact opposite. And we can tell he loves righteousness, he loves holiness, he loves the good things because they reflect who he is. He's the creator. But the evil things are in rebellion against his reflection in this world, in this universe. And so they are to be shunned and they are to be done away with. They are to be punished. They are to be, in some cases, annihilated. So if we'll back to verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath, in other words, reveal to the universe how totally righteous and pure and perfect he is, and to make his power known, that he's the Almighty, endured with much long suffering. In other words, God is patient with the wicked. God is patient with sinners. God has a long-suffering and patient heart with those who are evil. But he endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. You know, that's what I would tell sinners right now today. God has been patient with you. You've been drinking his water. You've been breathing his air. You've been eating the food that he provides. You've been walking on his earth. He's kept you breathing. He's kept your heart beating. And yet you've never bowed your knee to thank him. He gave his son to die for sinners. Yet you've never bowed the knee to receive his love gift in his son, Jesus. God's been very patient with you. You've gone about your whole life choosing for yourself what's good and evil, or choosing for yourself, for whatever would happen, the least amount of suffering or the most amount of pleasure. You've lived your life for you. And so, as we look on here, we come to verse 23. We looked at how he, verse 22, he's prepared certain vessels for wrath and destruction, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand. When? Before the creation of the universe, the Bible says in other places, these vessels of mercy, you and me who know the Lord, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called. He called us to himself. And so there's the other side of the coin. Part of creation of mankind, humanity, will be glorifying God forever, and that he's perfectly just. That how holy is God? He punishes sin that's unrepented, sin that is not under the blood of Christ. He punishes it forever. In fact, he punished his son when he took our sins in our place with darkness. Remember what Jesus went through? Can you imagine the torment of his soul? Here is eternity past, where there never was any time, always and forever past. And here he is on the cross, and he says for the very first time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment was the darkest time for Christ. If you're asking me what he dreaded the most about the cross, or what would have been the hardest part of the cross, was that feeling, realization that God the Father was turning his back on him and punishing him because he took our place. But remember, Jesus willingly came to do that. Yet he does express to us that sentiment, that feeling that God the Father, his precious Father, had forsaken him. You know, it would hurt me enough and forever if Nathan were to forsake me, to deny me, turn his back on me. But I imagine it would hurt him a lot too if I disowned him, if I turned my back on him and I forsook him. But how can you imagine God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that forsakenness on the cross. Well, he did that for you. That's how much he loves you. You're a vessel of mercy, fitted for everlasting life, that he might make known the riches of his glory. Well, how rich is God's glory? It's a good question. Can they be measured? How wonderful is his love toward us? And so, we're living in a wicked world. Don't expect anything but lies from politicians. Don't expect anything but horror and terror. We're in enemy territory. We are on the battleground. We're on a battlefield. This is not crowning day. This is cross-bearing day. No battle, no blessing. No cross, no crown. No pain, no gain. What was that one? Something or other. No something, no glory. And so as we move on and get ready to close right now, we just came through the scripture reading, and we're going to talk this coming Sunday, good Lord willing, and our Lord Jesus tarries his coming, on these points. God desires to show his wrath. God desires to make his power known. And lastly, God desires to show the riches of his glory by showing his mercy and his glory to his chosen vessels forever. Sinners don't save sinners. And that's the whole point of what we come to, the doctrines of grace. I just received a book on what's so great about the doctrines of grace. God retains his holiness and his mercy at the same time. God can, with open arms, invite his chosen ones, though they are sinners, to come to him freely and live with him forever. Why? Because their sins have been dealt with. He can remain holy and still welcome sinners to himself. For whom Jesus died, he paid that penalty. He paid for that punishment. So God desires, as well as to show his wrath to the universe, he desires to show his mercy, his riches, his glory to the universe as well, to a redeemed race of sinners, to redeemed beings who didn't deserve his mercy, but he poured it out anyway and came and died in our place. So let's close here and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the precious truths of your word. And thank you that although I was taught different early when you did save me, I thank you that by your grace you opened my eyes to receive all of your word. Whatever your word says, to receive it, embrace it, and though I may not understand it, I can believe it. Though I cannot dent my reason, it can inform my faith. And though I don't understand all about the Trinity, how you could be three persons and yet one God, I believe it, for your word says it over and over and over and over again. Father, we pray you bless the lesson to our hearts. We thank you that we are not vessels of wrath once you save us. We are vessels of mercy. Nothing can ever change your love towards us because you loved us and chose us before the foundation of the world. When our mom and dad maybe thought we were a mistake, your invisible and invincible power brought us into the world. For you were on the cross. We were on your mind. We were on your heart. And this you knew long before we were ever born. In your precious name we pray. Amen.